Would you take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Titus, the third chapter. Titus, chapter 3. We extend a special welcome to all who are worshiping with us, especially those who are, this is your first time here. We extend a special welcome to you and encourage you to stay around behind afterward for tea and fellowship. And then we have a pre-lunch Bible study and lunch, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. Come and join us together. We've been studying the third of the pastoral epistles, the letter to Titus. And we have said that Titus was assigned to go to the island of Crete. And there on the island of Crete, he was to serve the Lord of seeking to bring order and stability to a church that had been functioning, but it needed some real help, needed some structure, needed a number of things. We said last week that the island of Crete was a difficult area, but Titus was sent there to serve on a day-to-day basis to help them in sorting things out and working together. But what was he to do? Well, we said that he was, the key thing was he was to instruct the church in godliness, of how to be godly. But you say, well, wait a minute. What a losing proposition. In a society that's broken down and messed up, what good is it going to do to teach people to be godly in the midst of that? Well, as we said last week, a Christian never ceases to be a Christian wherever he or she is. That we are to live and behave in a Christian fashion, whatever context God brings us into. But today, I want to encourage you further in terms of this matter, that the worst sinner, can be completely changed and made new by the work of God, by the mercy of God. Would you note with me three things? And children, if you didn't get a bulletin, you'll want to be sure that you have your children's bulletin today. And if any of the children didn't get a children's bulletin, if you'd simply slip up your hand so we can have the usher to be sure that you get one of the children's bulletins. Any children that didn't get a bulletin when you came in this morning? All right. Number one, I want us to note the extent of our sinfulness. Notice the passage, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, you want a realistic picture. You talk about reality shows. Reality. Here it is. He comes down and he tightens the reality in front of our faces of saying, this is a broken world that we live in. But wait a minute. This is what we used to be. And he goes through a list of those things. Well, he describes the situation of saying that we are thoroughly sinful. We lived for ourselves and we lived against others. It was me first. Now, it's always a situation. When you look at a photograph that you are in, okay? When you look at a photograph that you are in, what do you first see? Who do you first spot when you're looking at that photograph? Oh, you spot yourself, of course. You're not noticing the landscape particularly. How do I look? What? Now, it's one of those striking things, isn't it? But that's part of the way that we are wired. But you see, it's not simply an innocuous thing of looking in a picture and seeing yourself. The reality is that when it comes to the expression of life, it takes a real confrontation in terms of who we are to begin to think of how we need to live, not for ourselves, but for others around us. And that begins in the microcosm of the family. But you take a little child. Here are these lovely infants that, well, they're soon going to be a year old, some of them. But you think when they're in our own congregation of these babies that have been born in the past year, they begin and the whole world revolves around them. And so this morning, One of the children mentioned to me, I didn't sleep well last night because of my little sister making noise. And well, you see, it's one of those things where you realize suddenly you begin to say, well, wait, these things affect how I am with others around me. You learn that in the family. But you see, here's that truth. Not only does it matter where we live for ourselves and dominantly against others around us, but you see, what he underscores is we live in opposition against God. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Just so you understand, it was not something that was exclusive to Crete and Paul's letter to Titus. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, you brought, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's not a matter where Paul stood pointing his finger at everybody else and saying, ah, look at you. But he's saying, no, we all were in that capacity. We all have to realize who we are and what we have done and how we have behaved. So he brings us back of saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the reminder is that dead corpses don't respond. In and of ourselves, that's the pattern. And so the other night we had finished our Bible study and had a marvelous time of fellowship upstairs and so on. And then some were coming to go out onto the street and they came and they said, there are two guys brawling out on the street. No, they weren't from the Bible study. They weren't from here, okay? They weren't from the Bible study. I hope someday they will come. But they were out brawling on the street, and they said, we better stay inside the gate till the fight gets over. Well, eventually, evidently, the fight got over. But that's how the world operates. But he says, but you that were once like that, God has made you alive. That's the beautiful reality, the extent of our sinfulness. Yes, the extent of our sinfulness is that every one of us is responsible. We are guilty of every kind of sin. We're not all sinners to the same extent. It doesn't mean that everybody here has done the same sins that everybody else has done, all of them, but it means that every area of life, there is no area that is accepted where we are not responsible for having fallen short of the glory of God. That's what he's describing. So he says, back in Titus chapter 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But I don't want to stop there. I don't want to say amen at this and say, well, go home. We've got to go on to the next verse. And I'm thrilled to go to the next verse because that brings me to point number two. God's response to our sinfulness. The extent of our sinfulness, every area of life is affected by the fall. So when we speak of total depravity, it doesn't mean that we have committed every possible sin that there is to commit, but it means that every area of life, every quadrant, every capacity, every section of my life and every section of your life is affected by the fall. But the second point, God's response to our sinfulness. Now verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. First of all, He sent His Son to be our Savior. The kindness and love appeared. John 3:16. Would you turn with me there? That's a wonderful verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God so loved the world. When the kindness and love appeared, salvation is given. It is a free gift. One writer has said, the fountainhead from which all our blessing has come is in the kindness and love of God in giving His Son for us that we might be saved. But the second thing that I note in terms of God's response to our sinfulness is that He rejected our efforts to save ourselves. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by righteous things that we have done. Just imagine if you had a little child that you take to the art gallery. And you walk into the art gallery and here is a child. Oh, let's say that Evan goes into the art gallery in Trafalgar Square, goes in and walks into the art gallery. And he has in his pocket a permanent magic marker. And he walks up to an incredibly beautiful portrait and he decides he's going to enhance the portrait. What would you do? I know what his mother and dad would do. Okay, they would restrain him in a heartbeat. But the reality is, you see, you look on and you say, no, don't do that. You'll mess that up. When we come to God and we say, God, I know that Jesus has paid the price for my sin, but you know, God, I'm really going to help you out and I'm going, look, here's what I've got to contribute to it. It would be like a little child taking a magic marker to an incredible piece of artwork and a painting. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Why do I emphasize that anything that we do is really a blemish on the work of redemption provided by Jesus? Well, look with me at Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, some are not righteous, but not all. Is that what your text says? No, thank you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reality that he promised and the awareness that he gives to us is that salvation is not by our efforts. We contribute nothing. We simply in nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, simply to the work of Christ I cling. The third thing that I would observe in terms of God's response to our sinfulness, he sent his Son to be our Savior. He rejected our efforts to save ourselves, and he extended mercy to us. Mercy means that he looked with pity on us. In the Old Testament, I will not ask you to turn there at this moment, but there's the account in 2 Samuel chapter 13, where the grandson of King Saul, named Mephibosheth, at the time when there was the death of Saul and Jonathan, and the nurse was carrying this baby Mephibosheth, and she stumbled, and the baby was dropped, and he was injured in his legs. And so he was a crippled boy. He was handicapped. And King David calls him in, and he's expecting, my grandfather did these nasty things to David. Look at this, and look at what they've done to the extended family of my grandfather. That's what this guy's going to do. He's going to cut my head off. But instead, 2 Samuel 13, it describes that David brings him in, and he said, you're my friend's son. And as long as I'm ruling, you have a place at my table. You will never be an outcast. You'll be fed. You'll not be hungry. You're included at my family, as part of my family. David showed mercy to Mephibosheth. That's the same picture that is given in the New Testament in Titus chapter 3, where he says, God extended mercy to us. He looked upon us and he saw our brokenness and what we deserved. But instead, he extended his mercy to us. But then that final thing that he describes there in Titus chapter 3, he says, he saved us. He saved us. He describes the matter of the washing of rebirth. Now, I will say more about that next week, but I will simply touch upon it that the washing of rebirth, physical birth, comes when you're born in this world, physical birth. You have one birthday. Everybody here has some point in which you were born. You may not remember it, but I assure you, your mom will remember when you were born if her mental faculties are all in order. But you see, the physical birth is one, but the second is the spiritual birth. And the apostle John has written and recorded for us in John chapter 3. The account of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to enter into the kingdom? And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. That's the same thing he's describing here. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now when he describes this, he's describing the circumstance of not just the physical birth, but he's talking about the spiritual birth. Now, would you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see what he says in verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Gospel means good news. This good news that is proclaimed to you, coming back to verse 23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Someone has put it in this way. Born once, die twice. You die physically, and then you face the judgment of God for eternity. Born twice, die once. Meaning, you're born physically, but then if you're born again, you have the new birth through Jesus Christ. The promise of Scripture is, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So one day, this body will stop, and we will perish. We will die. But he says, that moment, we are ushered into the continuing relationship of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The washing of renewal. Jesus is not the down payment. He is the full payment. And the work of the Holy Spirit is in applying this to our hearts and to our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit brings this to shape us and to make us more into the image of Christ. But that brings me then to my third and final point this morning, God's resources for us. God's resources for us. Verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's resources for us. Number one, He generously poured out the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Outside of the city of Philadelphia, there is a massive reservoir that feeds the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, in the United States. That massive reservoir goes on and on and on and on. And it's out of the outflow of that reservoir that people in the city, down the way and into the city of Philadelphia, turn on their faucet and water pours out. It's not coming from a limited supply, it's coming from the rich, abundant resource. Well, think of that reality in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit for you, in your life, available, God's power available to you. It's like a massive reservoir that is there. It's not some limited thing, drip, 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 it's going to run. No, no, no. It's out of the abundant resource of Almighty God. Given to you. Given to you in your circumstance. That's the truth of what He's saying. He accounts the righteousness of Christ and reckons that, deposits that, accounts that to us. That's the beautiful thing. God puts on our account the righteousness of His Son, and He takes our sin and puts that on the account paid for by His Son. So it's this double imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. You talk about a deal. That's an amazing expression of love and kindness and mercy to us. But that's what He's done for us. But in that, I notice He accounts it, He accounts the righteousness, He provides it, and then that even we as sinners, He cares for us. Warren Wiersbe has said it in this fashion: God puts to our account the righteousness of His Son, so that we can be condemned no more. Not only does He forget our sins, but He forgets that we were even sinners. I love that. God not only forgets our sins, doesn't bring them back up again,
Doesn't say, wait, I remember when you... No.
When he doesn't remember, it means that it doesn't mean that he develops amnesia, that he develops Alzheimer's. It means that he never brings it up to charge you again with it. That's the beautiful thing. Ever again. But not only that, he forgets that we are sinners. He gloriously extends his grace to us so that we are a people who have a purpose to live. And we have something, you notice it says, justified by his grace, verse 7, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are people of purpose. We have a hope. We are made heirs of heaven. We can live confidently today. And then, as an expression of God's resources for us, he loves us deeply. What do I mean by that? Maybe I can illustrate. Last summer, I was invited to go to a birthday celebration down near Baker Street, an area that I had only ever seen from the train. Okay, so it's one of those things where, you know, you change the train to Baker Street, but I'd never gotten off. But I was invited to come to a restaurant near Baker Street. So I get off of Baker Street and I go winding my way through this area, and I thought, I certainly can't afford to walk through these streets, but anyway, here I am. I've been invited to come there. And I go to a restaurant, and I meet the family that's there and so forth. And so one of the young ladies from our church was having her birthday celebration. Her family had invited me to join with this small group there. And at the end of the meal, I was asked to make a few remarks. And so I said, well, before I say anything, I want to ask each of you, what is special about this young lady here? And it was a little bit awkward because different ones were kind of looking and then, well, she's always nice, and her brother had some comment, but he, you know, she's been a nice sister and so forth. But I got around to one guy sitting at the table, and all of a sudden, very articulate, comes through with a list of things in terms of how special he thought this young lady was. And it was like, well, somebody has been observing this young lady far more than I realized. But there was an evidence that this young man had something was twitterpating in his heart of saying that he really appreciated this person. What was the difference from everybody else in the circle? It was the element called a growing love. I want you to think of that what the Bible describes is that Jesus loves you in a way that he says, oh, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about her. Oh, and he goes through and it's like, wow, he really knows who I am and he really, he's been observing me. Oh, sure, he's been observing you. But that's the very description that the Bible uses about Jesus' love for you. Jesus' love for me. That's the incredible thing. And that's what he describes. As I have driven and ridden on the train, particularly here in the UK, on the trip up to Cambridge, frequently making that trek on the Greater East Anglia line running from Liverpool Street to Cambridge, I see lots of incredibly nice homes. But the truth is, all I can do is gawk at them, look at them, because I have no right to be there. They're not mine. But see, what I want to teach you and what I want to underscore, that Titus is being taught and he's to tell the people of Crete. You see verse 7 again? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That there's a home in heaven for you. For you.
And it's not a matter of saying, I'm not sure I belong there. It's a matter where he said, come on in, your family. This is your place.
But I bring it down to the question. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you've acknowledged your sinfulness and your rebellion against God, and you've asked for the forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Has that ever happened to you? Have you been washed from your sin by the beautiful cleansing work of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? If not, I beg you, right where you are today, right where you sit today, acknowledge your rebellion against God and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to make you His child. And I'm here to say, God is more ready to hear your prayer, not repeating some prayer after me. He's more ready to hear your prayer from your lips than you are to offer it. Let's go to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, what a privilege to be able to bow before you on this Lord's Day and to affirm once again the beauty of the gospel and the forgiveness of sin that is ours through Jesus Christ. Lord, when we look in the mirror, we see a sinner. We see sinners. And we affect one another. But oh, how wonderful that the goodness and your love and grace appeared and you've saved us through the work of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray for any who are here who are outside of Christ today. I pray that today would be the day of decision when we would respond to you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring. I cling to Jesus and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to make me your child. In these moments, O Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.